Good morning, everybody. I hope you can hear me. We just lost our internet connection on our computer, so I'm strictly on my cell phone, so I hope everything's going well. I can't tell. I was using the computer to monitor everybody, but I can't do that anymore. How would you describe the world today? January the 1st, 2022, new year by the world's calendar. I only use three words to describe it: chaos, confusion, and deception. Whether I'm talking about politics, education, health with the pandemic, science as we know it, whatever, there seems to be so much confusion and chaos. It's all due to a little deception to begin with. What do you see coming this new year that we have? It's hard to believe that it's the year 2022. It seemed like just yesterday that it was 18 or 19. The years go by so fast. What do you see for this year? I really don't expect our president, we'll talk about politics first. I really don't expect the president to live out his full four-year term as president. I'm not saying that he's not going to live, but I think all of us know that the procedures are in place to replace him if they feel like he's incompetent. The health situation. Will the pandemic end this year? Will we have enough medicines to provide cures for everyone who gets sick? Will we become herd immunized and avoid further outbreaks? When I talked about science, or I mentioned science, they tell us many times when it comes to the pandemic, follow the science. Vaccines work, get vaccinated. Seems like the only time that the news media and the politicians don't want to follow science is when it comes to the study of abortion. Everything I've learned in the science class when I was in school, and granted that was a few years ago, but it tells me that birth, that life begins at conception, that there's life in that mother's womb. But today, people deny that fact and go against the science. As was mentioned in the sermonette, we're to endure to the end. So how will we cope with whatever comes our way this coming year or in the years to come until the end? We don't know how long it is to the end, but we have to endure until that time. How can we endure to the end? Well, the short answer is to stay close to our Father and our brother Jesus Christ. The somewhat longer answer is doing what we need to do to stay close to God. Today, I'd like for us to look at a key element that will help us become closer to and to stay close to God. We often hear about the importance of prayer, study, meditation, and all these things are very important. And we have to do all of them. But that's not what I'm going to talk about today, none of those. I'm going to talk about a subject that is often overlooked today, or it seems that way in my opinion. It's not stressed as much as I think it should be. And I'm going to point out some scriptures that show that it should be stressed more, or I feel that they show that. Talking about fasting. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. In verse 14, Matthew chapter 9, we'll start in verse 14, just a couple of verses here. Verse 14, the disciples of John came to him, meaning Jesus, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now, this same scenario is carried out in Mark in chapter 2. We won't turn over there. It's verses 18 through 20. And in Luke 5, 33 through 35, the disciples of the Pharisees and of John came to Jesus and asked him why his disciples weren't fasting. He answered that, well, they've got me with them right now and they're learning from me. But when I'm gone, they will fast. And I think that carries over to us as being disciples of Jesus now, that we should be fasting. The thing that it points out so to me here is that fasting was a regular part of worship in those days. The Pharisees regularly fasted. The disciples of John regularly fasted. And as we'll see, the disciples and the followers of Jesus fasted after he was taken up to heaven. Jesus said a little bit more about fasting over in Matthew chapter 6, just a few chapters before this. Matthew chapter 6, and starting in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. Notice he didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast, indicating that he expected his disciples to be fasting after his departure. And he goes on to explain some ways that you should not fast. Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. They wanted to be, the Pharisees fasted. They wanted people to see them show, oh, that man's fasting. He must really be righteous. Do we only fast when we, to be seen by men? That's what Jesus told us not to do. What should you do when you fast? Well, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58 points out a few other things that a wrong way to fast. Isaiah 58, we'll start in verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. It's talking about the house of Jacob and their sins, talking about Israel. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching me. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? He goes on here to tell why their fast didn't connect them with him. That they fasted and found their own pleasures in that day. They worked those days. They fasted for strife and debate. All those things are wrong reasons to fast. The only real reason to fast and the purpose that we need to do, and what I mentioned before, is to draw closer to and to be closer to God, to know his will better. That's the reason we should fast. And Jesus said, when you fast, so he expects us to fast. But what do you do when you fast? This is misunderstood by much of the world. Most of the traditional Christian churches, the ones I've been affiliated with over the years, teach fasting as going without a meal one day a week, or just anytime, just fasting for one meal or maybe two. None of them that I was acquainted with teach going without food and water or food and drink for 24 hours, a full day, as we do on the Day of Atonement. But what do you do when you fast? You just starve yourself for 24 hours? Herbert Armstrong taught that you split up your time during the day and you do three things and you repeat the pattern. You pray for a certain period of time. You read or study for a certain period of time. And then you meditate about what you read. And you repeat that pattern throughout the day. You don't choose a day when you're going to be working. You don't choose a day when you've got other things to do. You set aside this time to draw closer to God. And you pray, you study, and you meditate. The three things I mentioned earlier that get us closer to God along with fasting. There's a reason that fasting is misunderstood, I think, a lot today. And I'm going to cover that subject. The Greek word for fasting in the New Testament is Strong's Greek number 3521. The definition of that word is abstinence from lack from food, voluntary or religious. Specifically, the Day of Atonement, the fast day. It can mean fast or fasting. Now, this word's only used 8 times in the Byzantine text, which the King James and the New King James are translated from. It's only used 5 times in the Alexandrian text, which most of the new translations come from. And that's one reason I think it's losing its meaning and importance to people, because of the new translations leave out what I feel to be the 3 most important uses of that word. The first use that all the translations use, and I feel like it's used very well in all of them, is in Luke 2:37. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. This is the story when Jesus was taken to the temple as a baby. And the story of Anna, the prophetess, and starts in chapter verse 36, but we'll read verse 37. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers. Those people in those days used fasting as part of their worship. They served God that way. This is an example of, like I said, of all the translations, both the Byzantine and the Alexandrian text, using the word nesteia. And all the translations that I checked translated it fasting. I think they did it right. Over in Acts chapter 14, there's another example of fasting. Acts chapter 14. This is the story of Paul when he was traveling around and starting churches. Verse 23. So when they had approached in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. Fasting was a regular part of worship in the New Testament church. And this example is in all the translations. It's in all the, both the Greek texts that are used for the translations. For the Byzantine text, I checked the New King James and the King James. For the Alexandrian, I checked the ESV, the NIV, and the NLT, because they're the 3 most popular selling versions made from that text. There's another example that I think is translated right. Over in Acts chapter 27. This is when Paul's on his way to Rome on the ship. In Acts chapter 27, verse 9. This is Paul speaking. He's saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss." I'm sorry. That's verse 10. Verse 9 says, "Now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over." Fast in the New King James there is capitalized, indicating the Day of Atonement. And that's one of the definitions in Strong's, that this word nesteia is specifically talking about the fast, the Day of Atonement. And I checked one of the newest, more modern, liberal dictionaries, and they put that in there also, that it indicated the Day of Atonement. The King James and the New King James capitalized fast there. The ESV, which is a literal translation of the Alexandrian, uses fast and it capitalizes it. And the NIV says it's the Day of Atonement. It's very specific, realizing that that's what day he's talking about there. The NLT is the only one I found a little different, because there they translated it so late in the fall. The Day of Atonement always comes in the fall. So, and travel had become dangerous by that time of the year because of the weather. And rather than say fast or Day of Atonement, they just said it was so late in the fall. All three of those examples that I gave, Luke, Acts, and the two times there in Acts, the word nestea is used in all of the Greek text and in all the translations. There's two other places that it's used in the Alexandrian text that I disagree with the translation on. And the first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've seen three times that it was translated in all the translations fairly consistently. But here in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, Paul's listing some of the things that he's had to endure, some of the things he's had to do. And in chapter 6 and verse 5, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, talking about many times that he had fasted. Well, the other translation, those translations made from the Alexandrian text, even though the word nestea is used there, none of them translate this as fasting. They all say hunger or going without food. I think it's watering down the truth there about that word. There's a couple other words that mean hunger and famine, and they're more commonly used throughout the Bible. And Paul used those words when he was talking about hunger. So when he says nestea, I think he's talking about fasting. And that means fasting. Go to chapter 11 and verse 27 of 2 Corinthians. It's very similar to the verses we just read. He's going over some of the things he's endured and some of the things that have happened. And in verse 27, he says, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger. And the word hunger there is translated from the Greek word lemos, which means famine or hunger. It's translated that throughout the text. And thirst, in fastings often. Now he says hunger there, and then he lists thirst, and then he lists fastings. Would it be repeating himself if he were talking about the same thing? Well, most of the modern translations translate fasting there as going without food. They say he was hungry, thirsty, and going without food. It doesn't make sense of him repeating himself like that when he's listing all these things. There's another word for hunger, and I think Paul would have used it if that's what he had meant. It's panao, it's Greek, Strong's number 3983. It's used 23 times in the New Testament, and it's translated hunger or hungry in every translation. So it's the word that means hunger or hungry. Paul uses it five times himself, three times in 1 Corinthians. And if he wanted to say he was hungry there in verse 27, I think he would have used panao rather than nestea, the word for fasting. So I think that's a bad translation there. So I've covered five of the eight times that it's used in the Byzantine text that appears in the New King James. There's three times that it doesn't appear in the Alexandrian text that it is in the Byzantine. And those three times, I think, are the most important times that it's used. And I think this is the primary reason that people don't understand fasting today, because these verses are left out in the modern translations. First one's in Matthew chapter 17. Turn over to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. This is a story of Jesus and Peter and John and James who come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And a man had brought his son to the disciples and asked them to cast the demon out of him. And they couldn't do it. And when Jesus comes down, the man asks him, "If you can do anything, help us." And so Jesus the demon out of the boy, healed him and gave him to his father. Now, this story is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Luke, the story stops right there with him giving him to his father. There's nothing about the disciples coming to him and saying, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" But in Matthew here, Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus said, "Because you," well, they asked him why they couldn't cast him out in verse 19. Verse 20 says, "So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here and there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. If you have faith, you can do anything. Move mountains." And that was the reason he was casting them, because they didn't have enough faith to cast this demon out. Well, verse 21 adds a little bit more. "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." This is the strongest statement that I've found anywhere in Scripture about fasting. There's some things you cannot do without fasting. It just gives you more power. Now, I don't think for a minute that it was only a demon that Jesus was talking about. I think there's probably more things. I think we can draw that conclusion. But that's one thing. There are certain demons that you cannot cast out without prayer and fasting. The question is, what did Jesus mean? If you run into one of these demons, go fast about it and then come back and cast it. I don't think that's what he meant. If you're fasting on a regular basis, if that's a regular part of your worship, then when you run into one of these demons, you'll be able to cast him out. Jesus didn't have to go fast about it. You might say, well, that was because he was God. It was because he fasted when he was here on earth, when he was in human form. And like I said, the Alexandrian text totally leaves out verse 21. It just says, verse 20, that it's all in your belief. You don't have enough belief to do this. It says nothing about fasting. The parallel story over in Mark, if you want to turn over to Mark chapter 9. It's the same story. The disciples come to him and say, "Why could we not cast him out?" Verse 29, "So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." The Alexandrian text leaves out the word fasting. It says, "This kind can only be this kind can come out by nothing but prayer," period. The two strongest statements in Scripture that I know of about fasting, and they're omitted in the translations made from the Alexandrian text. And that's why I believe there's so much confusion in the Christianity and in the church about this, is because more we read these translations that leave out fasting, we don't see the need for fasting. I've done a lot of study into the different text, read a lot of books, pro and con about using the different text. And there's a statement that's made in almost all the books supporting the Alexandrian text, supporting the text that leaves out the fasting there. The statement is made, "No doctrine of the church is affected by any of the changes." What is doctrine? It's the teaching of the church. It's the teaching of Christ. We want our doctrine, you know, the church, to be the same as the teachings of Christ. Well, this is one teaching of Jesus Christ that's totally left out in the new text. Totally omitted in the new translations. And that's why I believe there's so much confusion, even within the church, about the importance of fasting. I could go on about that statement, no doctrine of the church is affected. I've found several that I feel that are weakened by that, but I know why this statement was made in the first place. Way back when the Revised Standard Version came out in 1881, I think it was, there was a huge cry in the churches because it left out 1 John 5, 7, and 8. And they said, oh, you're doing away with the doctrine of the Trinity. And all the leaders, the translators said, no, no, we're not doing away with the Trinity. This is this one verse that is not in the early text. And so they realized that the Trinity was so important to people, and that accusation was made. That's the reason this statement got started, that no doctrine has changed, because they knew that that verse on its own did not prove this Trinity. We in the church realized that verse doesn't prove the Trinity. We realize that the statement in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 talk about baptism, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, doesn't prove the Trinity. It goes against the scriptures that talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being from the Father and Son. So that I got sidetracked, but that's the reason that statement got started, because there was such a cry against the fact that they left the Trinity out of the new translations. There's another instance where the word fasting is omitted. It's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Again, I think it shows the importance of fasting. Acts chapter 7. No, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 7. Paul's giving instruction here to husbands and wives about marital conduct. Verse 3 says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And then in verse 5, it says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. The only time that Paul said that husbands and wives should deny each other their affection was when they set time aside to fast and pray. Well, the Alexandrian text, represented by all the new translations, leave out the word fasting and says, don't do this except for prayer. Three times there I've shown that the word fasting, nesteo, is totally omitted in the new translations in the Alexandrian text. Three times that I think show how important it is. There's one other time that it's omitted, and that's over in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 30. This is the story of Cornelius. He's fasting and praying. He said, angel came and told him, send for Peter. He'll teach you things. Peter came to him and he said, why don't you call me? In verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. Cornelius had been fasting and praying. Well, the Alexandrian text and all the new translations omit fasting there. They say, I was in my house until this hour, and at the ninth hour I was praying, totally leaving out the word fasting. To me, it's no wonder. Of course, this isn't nesteia, the word fasting, with the noun we talked about before. This is the verb nestuo, same root word, and it's used 21 times in scripture, in a Byzantine text. It's only used 20 times in the Alexandrian, and it's translated fast or fasting every time in both translations, but it leaves it out when it's talking about Cornelius. Another time, I think it's important to know that people were fasting. That was part of their worship. If you want to know more about fasting, I highly recommend the booklet that the church has called Tools for Spiritual Growth. It lists prayer, study, meditation, fasting. One of the things that's mentioned in the book is it calls fasting our superpower. I consider it a source of our superpower. Of course, some superheroes get their power from a cape that they put on. I guess Spider-Man supposedly got his superpower from a spider bite. We can only get our superpower through fasting. We can only get our closeness to God and stay close to Him, not just on the Day of Atonement, but as a regular part of our worship. If we're to be close to God, to cope with whatever the future brings, this year, next year, or any time, so that we can endure to the end, as we heard in the sermonette, we need the strength that only comes by fasting. Just like prayer, study, and meditation, we need to make fasting a regular part of our worship. Now, I'm sure that you're much like I am in the fact that if you plan to do something, if you don't make a specific plan, if you don't write it down, I know for me, if I don't write it down and plan something, I'll never get around to it. I'm the world's worst. My wife encourages me all the time, make a list of what you need to do, and that way you won't forget something. For many years, more than I even want to admit, I probably never fasted between atonement and atonement. That was the only time. Some of us, the only time we fast now is when the church calls for a church-wide fast. I remember just before the feast, some people wrote to Mr. Kubik, and he mentioned it, asking him to call for a day of fasting for the feast for protection from the pandemic and everything. And with the Day of Atonement being in there and the busy schedule that we had, he didn't call for a day of fasting, but he told us, any of you want to fast for this reason, do it. There's nothing wrong with calling for a church-wide fast and for using that for a need that comes up. But I'm talking about fasting as a regular part of our worship of God. How often should you fast, so many people ask? Well, I can't tell you that. I started a couple of years ago with a regular schedule that I would fast X number of times in the year. And I tried to do it. And if I didn't get real specific and do it early in that period of time, every reason not to do it would come up. I would get too busy, and that time would skip by, and I'd be later, and I wouldn't get around to fasting. So I've set a schedule that I will fast X number of times a year. Now, you can fast once a quarter. I'd fast four times that year. And I'm talking about fast of your own, not the Day of Atonement. This is in addition to the Day of Atonement. You can fast every other month, which would be six times in a year. You could fast every 45 days. That would be eight fasts in a year. You can fast once a month. That would be 12 times in a year. You can fast once a week. I don't fast that often, but I know some people who try to fast once a week. I have gained so much since I started fasting on a regular basis, and I'm not going to say how regular that is. It's somewhere between atonement only and every week. It doesn't include either of those extremes. But I found if I don't make that schedule, I want to. It's just like my Bible reading. I intend to read the Bible through every year. But if I don't follow a schedule and I don't keep to that schedule, I won't do it. So my fasting time I set aside and I try my best to do it. I'm not perfect at it. There's times I've gotten so busy and things come up and I couldn't fast when I planned on it. And if it's toward the end of a period of time, whether it's a month or a quarter or whatever time you set aside, Satan will do his best to make sure you stay busy those last few days and you don't get that time in. So I'm encouraging you, make fasting a regular part of your worship. The benefits, I cannot express how beneficial I feel that my fasting the last few years has been to me. I feel much closer to God, and I feel much more prepared for whatever comes next year because of that closeness. So I'm encouraging you, brethren, let's make fasting a regular part of our worship. Let's set aside time and let's stick to the plan and let's fast on a regular basis.